Okay, I want you to turn with me this evening to the book, first of all, to the book of Exodus, chapter 33. We're going to take some readings from it. I hope by the end of this evening you'll understand why I'm jumping to the book of Exodus to start with. We're breaking into the story of when Moses went up to the heights of the mountain and was given the Ten Commandments on the tablets of stone. And when he came down after 40 days, he found that the people of Israel had actually gone to worship other idols, other gods that, as Aaron put it, had brought them out of Egypt. And when Moses came down from the hill, he broke the stones, and then there's this exchange between Moses and God. And chapter 33 and verse 1 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you, because you're a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way.'" Part of the promise that had been given to Moses on the mountain, that God would dwell in the midst, in the tabernacle, and the tribes would be arranged around three, north, south, east, and west, around the tabernacle, and God would dwell in their midst. And because of their sinfulness, God says, "I cannot come to dwell there. I cannot be there, because I might destroy you." So that's the background to that. Verse 4 says, "When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, 'Tell the Israelites, you're a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you, even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you.' So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp, some distance away, calling it the Tent of Meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the Tent of Meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young assistant Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, 'You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people.' The Lord replied, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.'" And that change that has taken place from saying the Lord would not go and that Moses would be on his own, the Lord hears Moses and he comes back and he says, "My presence will go with you." And that's where it's at. He said, "Then Moses said, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name.' Then Moses said, 'Now show me your glory.' And the Lord said, 'I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim the name, my name, the Lord.'" And that's, remember, we've looked at before, that's the word Jehovah or Yahweh. "I will proclaim that name," he says, "in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, 'You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live.' Then the Lord said, 'There's a place near where you may stand on the rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen.' The Lord said to Moses, 'Chisel out two tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready in the morning, and then come up to Mount Sinai.
Present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks and herds may graze in front of the mountain. So Moses chiseled out two tablets of stone like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two tablets of stone in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, Jehovah. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, Jehovah, Jehovah, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation. Moses bowed down to the ground at once and worshipped. Lord, he said, if I have found favor in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin and take us as your inheritance. And I hope that by the end of the evening, you'll understand a bit more of where that fits in to how God has dealt with us as a people. That is God's word tonight to our hearts. John chapter 1 and verse 1. I reckon most of you here can actually quote this. Well, in bits anyway. I actually take this on with some trepidation tonight. I was consulting my diary and my notes and found out the last time I preached in this was in Dundonald. A long, long time ago. And I had the same reaction after I preached in that as I got this morning when I said to one of the deacons, I'm thinking of doing John 1 tonight. He says, oh, that's deep. I remember well standing at the door in the Dundonald afterwards and Sammy came out. Sammy was about this height. And Sammy came up to me and said, Pastor, that was great this morning. It was very deep. That was code for I hadn't a clue what you were talking about. It is one of those passages, and John's gospel's like this. At one level, it's very, very simple, that a child can understand. One writer has put it, it is a paddling pool for children to paddle in. And it's a swimming pool for elephants to swim in. So we're going to deal with some of the greatest and deepest, yeah, I hope we will understand them by his spirit tonight, of the truths. John, in this passage of God's word, brings before us the one he wants to reveal in his gospel. This is the core and the heart of all that John wants to say. And when I say John, and when I talk about scripture, and this morning, remember I went on about the historical bit and how Luke said all these things. Somebody said to me, you know, you just need to preach the word. It wasn't this morning, it was another time. You know, just preach the word, Pastor. And the answer back is this, but the Holy Spirit is the one who wrote these documents. He used John. He used Luke. He used Paul. But this is what he wants to communicate to us. This is the very word of God. This is not just something that John dreamed up one night. This is the word of God. So let's read it together. And I hope you may get an echo. You can smile if you do, of where we've been. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not that light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light, and we'll look at this later, it's the genuine light, the ultimate light. That's the force of the word. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, he has made him known. Did you get a connection? Did any words fire off? Because never forget this. When John wrote this, the people to whom he wrote read their Bibles, and their Bible was the Old Testament. Did any words fire off? Hope so. Well, the theme I started this morning, we're taking Pilate's question in John 18:38, what is truth? We looked a bit at that this morning and opened it out. And if you weren't able to be here, can I suggest to you get a disc? The men at the back will be happy to get you one and have a listen to it. And if anyone would actually like to see the notes that we use on the screen, I'm very happy to provide them. So this evening, I want to start to unpack that and to talk it through. We came to the bit this morning where the truth may be known, where truth needs to be examined and considered. And then we want to look at John's use of the word truth. It's a major theme within his gospel and one which is there. And the first thing that I want to really pick on this evening is basically where John tells of the position of the world is. No one has ever seen God. And you will hear the echo of the Old Testament, I hope, with that passage that God spoke to Moses. No one can see my face. No one has ever seen God. And the reality we're talking about at one level is this, that no one can ever actually tell us what the truth is. That we are in the position that if God does not speak to us, then we will never know. Mankind cannot generate and raise up and build and decide who God is. That is the great sin of our world today. That is the great point that people, you listen to these guys on the television, for me, God is like. For me, I think God should do this. For me, I think, yeah, okay. But God is bigger and beyond any human understanding. He's the God of the ends of the universe. He's the God who, before all things were, is the God who was there. We cannot bring him down. We cannot make him small. So he says, no one has ever seen God. And that's the first thing, that we cannot bring him down to our level. But the second thing is this, that because of our sinfulness, and we'll come back to this at the end this evening, we cannot stand in the presence of absolute purity. Job asked the question, "Canst thou by searching find out God?" And we can put it in modern language, can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? And in one sense, that's what we're about to do this evening. Because in John chapter 1, that's exactly what he has done. For though he says to us, no one can see God, no one has ever seen God, he then goes on to say, but the unique and the beloved one, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, he has made him known. And so what we have here is a situation where it is impossible for us to rise ourselves up to find out God, but in the sense the truth that we need has come from God himself. No one can see God, but he has come. He is the one who's come. Who is this unique, beloved one? Who is he? Well, John opens up with the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, verses 1 and 2. Those are words that are very familiar to us, but have you ever caught on that this is the only place in the New Testament where Jesus is actually referred to as the Word? John uses it in these 14 verses, and then he never uses it again throughout all of the rest of his gospel. He just simply takes it at this point in time. Why does he pick on the Word? It's only here that he uses it. We ask the question, why? What is this for? I believe it's a word which enables him to summarize all that is involved, all that God is. For in the Old Testament, and I want to repeat this to you, and we must never forget it, the people who received this document read the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, the Word of God was God's work in creation. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. So when John uses that the word, and it comes here, the Old Testament background immediately cries, it is a creative word. In the beginning, God said, let there be light, and there was light. It is the creative power of God. It is the moment when God spoke into existence all that is. Secondly, throughout the Old Testament, it is the word of God in Revelation. Jeremiah puts it like this, the word of the Lord came to me saying. And again, as you read the Old Testament, you'll see that that comes up. The word of God in Revelation. God making himself known. God speaking into time. God speaking to men. God issuing his instructions. The word was there. And thirdly, the word of God, Isaiah 55 as well, where he says, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. The word of God in creation, the word of God in Revelation, a powerful word, a word that brings things into being, a word that accomplishes the purposes of God, and a word that brings deliverance. Psalm 107:20 puts it like this, he sent out his word and he healed them. He rescued them from the grave. So when John uses the phrase, the word, he's using a summary to say, I'm not going to pick on one particular avenue I'm going to look at. He's going to call him the Son of Man. He's going to call him the Son of God. He's going to refer to him as a servant. He's going to refer to him through his gospel in many ways. But he says, I want you to grasp this, that the whole that he is divine. The whole that he is the word. It's God's self-expression. One writer has translated this as, in the beginning, God expressed himself, and God's expression was with him, and God's expression was God. It is God making himself known. And from the very beginning, John tells us this, the word is God coming to us. It is God speaking into time. Three things to note. In the beginning, and again, Old Testament. Where does the Old Testament start? The Hebrew is Bereshit. It's exactly the same in the Greek version, in the beginning. In the beginning. That moment of creation. Notice this, and there's a tension that goes on here that the English versions can't actually bring out. In the beginning, the Word was. He didn't come into existence. He was. The world, we'll feel in a minute, was made by him. And the phrase there is it came into existence. There's a tension in the Greek language between the word for was and the word to come into existence. The word did not come into existence in the beginning. In the beginning, the word was. He was already there. When all this started, before time, before the creation, before anything, he was there. And secondly, he was with God. And we come to this place that he was distinguishable from God, but he was in relationship with him, because the word that is used here, with God, isn't the ordinary word that's used for with in the Greek language, but it's a word that means towards, face to face with. And throughout the New Testament, it's always used of people in relationship. In the beginning, the word was. And the word was distinguishable from God. And he was in relationship with him. And then thirdly, he was God. He did not become God, but he was God. The emphasis on that he was none other than God himself, but distinguishable from him. Through him, all things were made. And the emphasis of that phrase, were made, is came into being. That's the tension I was talking about. And he says that this one who was the Word was in the beginning, but everything else came into being. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And we remember Paul writing in the book of Colossians, for in him, speaking of Christ, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And that neat little phrase that John uses, through him all things were made, without him nothing was made that has been made, is exactly the same statement as Paul uses in Colossians. Here is the one who was God, who was with God. In the beginning, he was there before time and creation started. In fact, he is the source of all creation. And then he goes on, in him was life. And that life was the light of men. He is the source of all life. He is the one who brought into being everything that lives. He is the source of all life. And he will say later on, for as the Father has life in himself, speaking of his God Father, so he granted the Son also to have life in himself. And John says he is not only the creator, but he is the source of all life. In him was life. He is the generating force. None of this would be here. You and I would not exist. Nothing would be here apart from him. He is the source of all. Very often we sing, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, and we'll come to that in a moment. But John wants us to see, first of all, before anything was, he was there. He was God. He was with God. He made all things. He is life. And he is light. In him was life. And that light, and that life was the light of all mankind. He is the source of all light. And the word here is for knowledge and understanding. How do you and I know anything? How do we have any understanding? He is the source of all knowledge and understanding. For mankind was made in the image of God. When he made us for himself. He made us as his people. Light, knowledge, understanding that we have derives from him. He is the one who is the light of all mankind. The tragedy is we have turned the light into darkness. The tragedy is that we have decided to disconnect ourselves from the one who is the source of all knowledge and wisdom, and we live for ourselves. But in him, he says, knowledge and light. Then he goes on. We're just going down this a little at a time. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In the background, there's that moment. That moment when God said, let there be light. And there was light. Interestingly, can I digress? I was watching Horizon when I was off, lying half asleep one morning. I'd recorded the night before. It was about 6:30 in the morning I was lying with. And this boy said, what really started the whole purpose of creation off was the fact that there was light. And boy, I sat up bolt upright. And he started to go on and tell us about all these great things, the scientists, the governance. If you'd read Genesis 1, you'd have found it out a long time ago. Apparently without light, nothing that we see would have been there. The light, he says, God spoke into the darkness and life came and all that we know. Light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. The creative moment when the world began, when the universe out of nothing came into being. But there's another side to this. Because as you read John's gospel, you've got to understand that darkness has another meaning. It is a double. It's a double word. It speaks of the physical universe. It speaks of that moment when out of the darkness, but it also speaks, darkness speaks of positive evil that is in harbor with darkness. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Men live in the darkness. The darkness neither understood it nor did it overcome it. The word has not overcome it. It's another one of those words in John that has two meanings. It means to understand it, to recognize it, to grasp what is here. But it also means to overcome. And John says the darkness neither understood nor overcame it. And the double is here. This dark, evil world neither understood him, nor in that creative moment when God spoke and the darkness was banished. In that moment, still God overcomes the darkness by the light which he speaks. The best word for it is mastered it. The darkness has not mastered it. The hope of salvation is already here. That though there is darkness, though there is positive evil, though in this world men love darkness rather than light, God speaks the light. And the darkness cannot overcome it. The darkness moves against it. And again, the light shines in the darkness. The verb is in the present tense. And there's a sense in which not only does it speak of the moment when God spoke the first word, in the moment when God will overcome the darkness of sin, but also the sense that the light remained in the world and the law given through Moses, and it continues to shine. God went on speaking. God did not speak in that first moment and step back. God went on speaking, and it was in the person of the one who was the Word. In that sense, it remained in the Word. And then suddenly, in the midst of all this high theology and this, suddenly we meet John. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all might believe. He himself was not that light. He only came as a witness. And what John is earthing this in the world. We talked about this morning. Our salvation depends on things that happened in history. And in this moment, as he picks up John the Baptist, he brings us into history. The witness of this was heard in the streets of Galilee and Judea. He was there. He spoke. People come out to hear him. He was a man sent from God. God sent him into this world. He was not the light. He only came to bear witness of that light. He was the promised forerunner that was to come to bear witness to the light. And he reminds us that he has come. And that reminds us not only that, the climax of the Old Testament is not the New Testament. The climax of the Old Testament is the Word, Jesus himself, to whom that should be, the New Testament bears witness. And all the promises that are there, John comes, and that's what has been told here. In that moment, John bears witness as the promise of God have been filled. All the Old Testament witness, it is fulfilled in him. But he's going to rack it up again. John bore witness. The Old Testament is fulfilled. But then he said, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. The true light is outside the world. It was coming into the world. That's the best way to treat that translation. Not that every man was coming into the world, but that the light was coming into the world. It was outside the world. And in that moment when we will go to the incarnation in a few moments' time, the light was coming into the world. The true light, the genuine light, the light that was outside the time. And Jesus continually throughout the Gospel of John will say things like this: you are from below, I am from above. You are not of this world, I am not of this world. And you remember this morning when we were looking at this, when he was before Pilate, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. He is one who has come into time. He is the one who invades time. Jesus, the one who is the Word, the eternal God, the creator of the ends of the universe, the one who is the source of light, the one who is the source of life, became into time. He was here. He is the true light. He is the genuine, real, ultimate light. He is God's last word to us. In another sense, he is the only light. There is no other light. He is the source of it. He has come into the world. He is the only light, and he sheds his light upon everyone. That light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He sheds his light in everyone, and in that moment, he is a divider of people, because there are those who will turn to the light and those who will hate the light. John 3, men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. In that moment, he was the true light that was coming into the world. He gives light to everyone who is in the world. And suddenly the word world makes an appearance. And John bashes it. Do you notice how many times it appears in those couple of verses? It's coming into the world. The world is a place to which he came. It's this physical universe that we're in. It's where we sit tonight. He came to this world. But in more sense, it's a negative place. The world of human beings and the rebellion against God. That is how John portrays the world again and again. When it says, for God so loved the world, that doesn't speak of the bigness of God's love, because the world's a big place and it's a big place that God loves. It speaks of the antipathy against God. It speaks of the rebellion. It speaks of the wonder of his grace and mercy. For God so loved what? This place. And all its rebellion against him. That's what that phrase means. That's what John is driving at. And here he says to it, he was coming into the world. And then he says this. He was in the world. You hear him? He's back again. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. And the theme of weakness and the theme of the hidden glory starts to come out here. We sang it earlier on in this moment. He walked the streets of Galilee and Judea. He came to his world, that which he had made, but the world did not recognize him. We can translate that differently. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And if you want to get right down to the very simple meaning, it means this: he came to his home, but his own people did not receive him. This is his. He came to his home. It belongs to him. It is his. He came to his own people, to the Jews, to the people of Israel who'd received the law and the oracles and the promises and the covenants. He came to his own. His own people. And they did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, divider of people, the light divides, darkness and light. Those who recognize and receive him and those who don't. Yet to those who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Interestingly, in the Greek language, the word for children of God in John's gospel is never the same word as the Son of God. Jesus is Son in a uniqueness. We are children. There's always a distinction. It's the first time it comes to pass. Here he was. He gave us the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will. And that simply means the people of Israel. Doesn't matter who you are tonight. God has come to his world in the person of the Word. He has arrived in this world and he has come here in the wonder and the tremendous blessing that it is. And today, you don't have to be a Jew. It doesn't run in the blood, nor does it run in sexual desire. It's not passed on from father to child or from mother to child. It is the act of God. It is God's work. The God who spoke into time and the world came. The Word himself came. It is the work of God. To those who received him, to those who came to him, he worked in their hearts to make them his people. And then we come to one of the most amazing statements in all of Scripture. The Word became flesh. Trouble is, in evangelical circles, we've known that for so many years. Most of you have grown up knowing it. And it doesn't hit you a slap in the face. But it should. The Word. The one who was in the beginning. The one who was with God. And the one who was God. Became flesh. And the emphasis again is not was, but became. He became what he was not, that you and I could become what we could never be, the children of God. You know, friends, you need to stop and think about what we're saying here. He who spoke in the vastness of the emptiness before the universe was in the stomach of a woman. Contracted to a span. The Word became flesh. And he made his dwelling among us. And we say, heard all that before. But hey, did you read the passage we read tonight? We're starting to get into the territory that we read about tonight, where the echoes of the Old Testament have got to come forward, where what we're picking up the images of the Old Testament were there. Because the word dwelling is the word for tabernacle. The tent of meeting. It's a very specialized word. It's not the normal word for dwelling. And John uses here, the word became flesh and he tabernacled amongst us. God's presence came in his son. He walked the street. He tabernacled. He became the meeting place between God and man. And the Shekinah glory. It's a word that really develops Ezekiel forward. The glory of God in the temple. And he talks about it leaving it. And in the Hebrew language, it's exactly related to the word that he uses here. God's presence came. God's glory came in the person of his son. The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. The presence and the glory of God. It's the place where God's glory and his goodness was seen. Remember we read it tonight? I will make my goodness pass in front of you. And the goodness of God speaks of grace and forgiveness. That is the promise that comes. And in words that are evocative of all that Moses said to God, show us your glory. And we're suddenly in that moment where we met Moses up on the mountain and he says, Lord, I want to see your glory. I want to see it. A moment when people need forgiveness, when God is turning his back on his people, when Moses wishes God's presence, he says, show us your glory. We read it tonight. And in that moment, we read that the Lord passed in front of Moses. And the phrase that I've highlighted there, abounding in love and faithfulness. Two Hebrew words that are translated in a whole lot of different ways. The first one is the hesed, the covenant love of God. The second word speaks of God's faithfulness. It speaks in the original language of God's grace. A love that was not deserved. God's faithfulness, God's truth. He passed in front of him. Hesed wa emeth, grace and truth. The glory of God was revealed in that moment. And John says of him, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son. And that phrase means the unique and the beloved one. It is a sense of the absolute uniqueness of this person, and he was full of grace and truth. The glory of God that was seen in him is the same glory that Moses saw on the mountain, shielded in the rock, and afterwards he saw the afterpath of the glory, and it was full of grace and truth. And in that moment when Jesus walked into time, he came full of grace and truth, and John says, we have seen him. No man can see God, but we have seen him, full of grace and truth. And let me remind you, he will speak of the glory which he had before the world began, the glory to which he is going to return. And what is the path to that glory? The cross. And we sang about this earlier. We're dealing with the weakness that the one who was the creator of the ends of the universe came and displayed the glory of grace and truth, of undeserved favor, of the way back to God, the one who was the meeting place. He is the one who would say, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Verily I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. D.A. Carson shockingly says the bloody cross was the glory of the Son. For in that moment, grace and truth, the meeting place of God with man, came. And again, he immediately brings it in. He will not let it be divorced out of time. John testifies concerning him. He cried out, saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said he comes after me because he has surpassed me, because he was before me. John again nails it in time. We're going to hear in verse 19, if you read it on tonight, you'll find the witness of John the Baptist, what he had to say about him. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In that moment, he will reveal him. But listen, what he's saying here is this. Priority of time overridden by priority of person. Normally, if you came first, whoever came after you was your disciple who followed you. And John, the forerunner, says, and he confirms all that Jesus has been saying. He says, I might have been here first, but he is greater than me because he was before me. And someone quoted it this evening in the prayer meeting before Abraham was, I am. The consciousness of the one who walked the street. John is here saying exactly what we need. And he says again, John comes back, closes the brackets, out of his fullness, out of the word's fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace, already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace in place of grace. Very funny phrase that if you actually read the commentaries, I think D.A. Carson has about 5 pages on what this means. And 3 or 4 of the rest of them have long pages. It's a phrase that you don't normally use. But John uses it. What's he saying? Grace in place of grace. I've heard people preach on it and they've said, you see, you get grace for today, but don't worry about it, you'll get grace for tomorrow. And then after tomorrow, you'll get grace for the next day. Nope. We've got to hold on to what he's saying here. We've got to hold on to the trajectory of what John is saying here. And what is he saying? The grace of the law given through Moses is replaced by the full revelation of Jesus Christ. God's revelation of himself and what he gave to Moses and all that the people of Israel had was in God's grace. There's times you're inclined to think of it works and law, but it wasn't. God made himself known. God made a way for a people to come to him. God opened a vehicle that they could know him and be his people. He gave them great blessings. It was of grace. But on the coming of Jesus Christ, the greater grace came. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors, as the writer to the Hebrews, to the prophets at many times and in various ways, by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us. And most modern versions have by, but the Greek says in his Son. In the Son. All the prophets were given messages. The prophets were people who were messengers. But the Son. God become flesh is God's last word. He appointed him heir of all things, and through him all he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. That's a marvelous translation of that phrase. Oh, go home and run it through your head before you go to sleep tonight. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. We have beheld his glory. The exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And so we've come back to where we started. No one has ever seen God. But the unique and beloved one, who is himself God, and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Do you want to know the truth tonight? You'll find it in Jesus Christ. The phrase, made him known, is a word that preachers love. It's exegesis. It means what I'm trying to do tonight, to open out and explain what is here. And Jesus Christ is the exegesis of God. If you want to know what God's like, read the Gospels. If you want to know the heart of God, read the Gospels. If you want to declare God's truth to the world, declare Jesus. Declare him in all his fullness. He is the one who set him forth plainly. And that's the reason in John 14 he says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And he says to Thomas, how can you say, show us the Father. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? He is the Son, the Word from before time, is the one who has come. And I want to say this to you. This is no narrow, evangelical, Baptist view. You will find in the world today that we run into that, that people say, oh, here's these narrow, bigoted people. You know, all we want to do is a loving Jesus. I'm sorry. This is what John wants to say. These 14 verses, 18 verses, are the introduction to his gospel, and all the themes that are here, as you'll see over the next couple of weeks, are themes that he works out in the gospel. He says, here he is. Here's a summary statement of all I want to say to you. He who was in the beginning, he came into time. He is the one who has made God known. He is the one who has come. That's where the truth lies tonight. And we need to understand it. So do you want to know the truth? Look to Jesus Christ. Do you want to know what God is like? Look to him. I finished with this morning. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John is quite clear that the one who's invaded time and by the path of the cross to glory itself, he has made him known. There is no other way. There is no other name. Do you understand that tonight? If you do, it's time to bow your head and with Moses worship. Because it has not been given to you from yourself, but it has come from him. It has come from him. And friends, that means you and I must declare him. We need to be more insistent today in declaring Jesus. He is the answer. We're not here in one sense to declare a whole lot of other doctrines that we have. Yes, they will all merge into him, but Christ is the very center of it all. He is the one who has come. He is God himself. We must worship him. There are times when I do get concerned that we can so easily sing some of these great hymns with these great truths with such detachment. I know it's a sort of a cultural thing in Northern Ireland. It's one of the reasons why I've loved being in other places where other cultures are much more open to express what they feel. But friends, we're dealing with immensities. We're dealing with things that need to move us at the very depth of our being. Moses on the mountain fell down and worshipped. When John in the book of Revelation was to meet him again in all the glory of his presence, he fell at his feet as dead and he worshipped him. That's where we go next. Those who worship him, that's where we're going next. To follow the line of truth. But I want to say this before we finish. I don't know where you stand tonight. I look at this congregation and say, hey, they're all nice people here. But have you ever come to the place where you've bowed your knee, you've received him as the eternal Son who gave himself for you? That you've given your life to him? It's not that you've come to him looking for something back in return, that if I do this, I'll get a better existence. But no, I've bowed the knee before him. I worship him. I receive him as the very Son of God, the creator of the ends of the universe. Do you understand how all that happened? No. But hey, you know something? I'm not God, and neither are you. But he made it all, and he is the one who gives us the truth, and he is the one who sets us free through the truth. And he is the one who gives his life by the truth. And friend, there is no one else. There is no other name given under heaven amongst men. When Peter said that a long time ago, he was right. And he's still right. 2,000 years later, there is no other name but the name of Jesus, the one who was the Word.